9:41, and be speaking all kinds of life up around here because we have a guest with us that we originally had this past September, and Lena was so good, we were just bugging her. It was like, hey, can you come back? Can you come back? She was like, what? I thought I dealt with you once before. We got to come back again? Lena Abijamra, Dr. Lena is on with us this morning. Doc, good to have you on again. Hello.
Hey, great to be back on with y'all.
Well, I think one of the reasons why I wanted to have you back on again is because it feels like this is such a timely book for so many of us, called Fractured Faith, and it's finding your way back to God in an age of deconstruction. We have political parties that are upset with one another. We have atheists mad at Christians. Christians can't seem to get it through to atheists. Everybody's just mad.
Right. Christians are mad at Christians. Everybody's mad at everybody.
Yes. Right? I mean, we have such a frustrated culture. Everyone is just like, I hate people. I mean, it's such a thing. We hear that so much these days. And God stands in the middle, just kind of like the referee. He's like, okay, it's okay. Everybody just calm down.
Right.
Oh, Doc.
Yeah. No, it's so true. Even now, like Christmas is on a Sunday next weekend, and it's been so fascinating to watch the church sort of wrestle. Should we cancel services? Should we keep services? My goodness, we're going to have to go Saturday night for Christmas Eve and Sunday morning. And like there's factions on Twitter. You see it play out more than any other place, I think. But it is crazy. And what's interesting is, you know, I wrote the book about sort of church hurt. And so people in general are not going to church as much as they used to. And there's and a lot of Christians who love Jesus are resisting going to church because they're seeing exactly what you're describing, sort of a anger that's seeped into the church culture and really from the top down. And I think it's not getting better. I really don't think yet. It will, maybe, but it's not yet. So we're still living in this tension of, oh man, I really love Jesus, but I just don't know if I like people, as you just so eloquently said.
I like the way you just said it a second ago. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. You're still responsible for your faith.
Yeah.
And no matter what's going on around you, you have a responsibility to at least search whatever truth you know is out there, because you know the truth is out there somewhere. It's not easy to find anymore.
Yeah.
To be honest.
No, I agree. Look, I think there's two layers of this conversation. You're right. There's one, it's like, you got to find out, first of all, where do you stand with Jesus? And I think Christmas is a great time to assess that, you know, but the book really was written more to people. Because I think there's a faction of people who have left the church that maybe were never in Christ. And I think that's legit. Like, I don't think you can argue that. There's the millennials. I mean, a lot of them left and people are like, why did they leave? Do they hate the church? Well, maybe never had a personal relationship with Jesus. We're far enough in evangelicalism that it's presumably understandable, you know, sort of when I grew up in the 80s, people were like, oh, well, just because you're born Catholic doesn't make you a Christian, you know, so there was that conversation. And then you assume that everybody evangelical was born again. But now we're a couple of generations in, so that you could potentially be born in a quote unquote Christian home, hear the Billy Graham message year after year and not have made a personal commitment to Christ. You are equally responsible for the truth, whether you grew up in an evangelical home or in an atheist home, right? You have God who's speaking through a variety of ways, and it's our job to search it out. Sort of like as a doctor, I mean, I can't bang on people's doors and say, are you healthy? Are you healthy? But inevitably, it's my human responsibility, if I want to have life, to look into that. So there's that. So, but I think the other layer of it, and I think sort of what you're leaning into, which is now you're in Christ, you're a Christian, you've had a relationship with Christ, you've been hurt by the church, or you're just disgusted with the way that things are going in, what should we call, institutionalized religion. Because really, a lot of evangelicalism has turned into that. I think that's the push against that, like, how's the evangelical church different than other churches? It's just a set of rules and it's a club. You join it and it's not really. So I think our responsibility to the truth is to say, what does Jesus say about the church? What does God's word teach us about? There's still an absolute standard of truth. And I think when we let that go, and I think Christians are guilty now of toying with the truth enough to be like, well, I'm not sure I believe God's word. And is it really true? This is where I think the cultural unrest and unravel happens. There has to be a basis of truth. And if you now you have a responsibility as a Christian to say, okay, I love Jesus, but what does Jesus say about his church? Just even just through the gospels, even forget everything, just look at the gospels and address that. Does Jesus teach anything about the local church? Yes, he does. And if he does, then I think regardless of how I feel about the cultural movement of church, I do believe that we have a personal responsibility to say it may have problems, but I still need to answer to Christ about what he says about his body, the local church.
So where do we begin with that?
I'm going to tell you where you don't start. And I think this is where I genuinely think this is a big problem in our era. You don't start with Twitter. And I say, right? I mean, I really mean it.
But I really mean it.
It's funny. It's true. But this is where we're going now. This is where we go to find our favorite person of faith who now has had their journey, whether it's in deconstruction or in switching, you know, views on different things that they've, you know, whether it's sexuality, whether it's church structure, it can be anything. And we're basing our truth on that. That's a problem. So I think you start with God's word. I really think you have to sort of decide that. That's why a lot of people who now say they're progressive Christians are sort of like, I don't believe God's word is God's word anymore. They've taken it so loosely. I just don't think you can do that. I think, by the way, there's a lot. I mean, this isn't just my opinion. I mean, there's a lot of thousands of years of orthodoxy that said, this is why we believe God's word. Like, this is a whole other discussion. But you have to start with God's word. And I think you have to start by asking the questions with a desire to reach the truth, not a desire to reach your desired conclusion. Everyone, I think, like, really at this point, like who hasn't faced, like, let's pick on an easy topic, not an easy topic, meaning this could open a can of worms, but let's just say sexuality. Like, we're living in that age, and again, I'll keep this PG, but like, we're living in an age where there's a lot of opinions on it that are not what the church has taught for years. And so if your loved one, say you have a child or a spouse who has drastically changed their sexuality, now it impacts your life, not just from afar, but very personally. So your desired outcome would be to say, well, here's what God should believe about this, because it's so personal, but it might not be the truth. It might be what you want it to be the truth. So I think we need to be intellectually honest and approach conversations about the church now, forget sexuality. I'm just stepping away from that now, but to say, really, if Jesus has an opinion on it, let's look for it in the Gospels. It's a good place to start, not in social media, not in people who've been wounded, you know, necessarily, like, really try to reach that conclusion and saying, now, and if it is, if I find the answers, just like an atheist would ask about Jesus, if I find the answers, am I willing to make changes in my life to embrace that? And many people have come to Jesus through that, or, you know, they've said, God, and many who've said, you know what, I've found the answers and I don't like them and I'm going to turn my face from them. And so I think this is where now we're seeing, because, and I do think there's a certain level where people are being honest and some don't like what they see in the Bible and say, this is not for me. And I think where the church will rise, okay, where I think there's hope for the church is that it's like there's a point where you have to accept that we are, I mean, where social media is good is that now you know what opinions are. You can be awakened and think and use your God-given brain to say, what do I believe about this? And you might fall on the other side of it and say, that's not for me. Well, now the church needs to say, all right, that's fine, but this is what the Bible teaches, this is what Jesus teaches. And now we're going to get stronger in that rather than being like, well, maybe we're going to change what we think too. And so your leaders are sort of wishy-washy and their lifestyles are wishy-washy and they kind of pick and choose what they, because I think leaders have really hurt the church and picking and choosing what they like, the culture, they want the likes on Facebook, they want the platforms, they want the popularity. Well, you know what? Jesus wasn't popular. And the closer he got to the cross, the less popular he became, so that at the end, he barely had like a few ladies at the cross, right? And so I think we need to be comfortable with being uncomfortable.
Interesting. Wait, say that again.
Well, I think we have to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. And I think we don't like that. We want a sense of certainty. We want black and white answers. And I just think, and by the way, I think there are some black and white answers, but I also think in that you're not going to be like, the culture is not going to agree. And I don't know when we thought that it's the truth if everybody likes it. It's the very opposite of the truth, actually. I think, again, I go back to just look at Jesus, like forget Moses and the prophets, although Jesus looked to them, right? Not for, like, he used them, let's just say. He used them to prove who he was. So I don't think you can disregard the prophets, but even forget them. Like, if you're like, the Bible's too big, too long, too complicated, just look at Jesus. He was popular at the feeding of the 5,000. He was not popular 2 days before he died and became increasingly less popular as he got to where it hit home. It became personal. People who, you know, initially wanted him for the things they could get from him. Again, this is so parallel to us. We come to Jesus thinking God's going to make my life comfortable. That's why in my book, I talk so much about disappointment, because most of us get upset with Jesus when he doesn't do what we think he should do. Right?
Yeah.
And disappointment is multi-layered. It could be in your marriage. It could be in your child's childbearing life story. It could be in your dreams, the career, the ministry plans, all the things that we want to happen in our life. You know, you find yourself stuck in Akron, Ohio, you know, 9-to-5 job, bored out of your mind, right? I mean, and you're like, why? This is Christianity. This is the best there is. And you're like, wait a minute, what have I missed? And so our disappointment leads us to question, is this really even what God has called me to? And so I talk a lot about expectation and disappointment in this story of fractured faith, because it's rooted in this question of what is the life God has called me to? What should it look like? And really, as you live it out, it's not always as glamorous as all of the famous preachers make it look. And it's sometimes very painful. And it might anticipate, you might anticipate rejection. And that doesn't mean we have to fight with everybody. I think on the contrary, Jesus became more quiet as he got closer to the cross. In fact, a distinctive feature of his this morning, I was reflecting on that. Like, what is it about Jesus that I'd like to emulate in 2023? And honestly, what I wrote in my journal this morning was, I want to talk less. Like, Jesus didn't say much at the end. Remember, Pilate accuses him? Didn't say a word.
Yeah.
Can you imagine us in traffic? I was making a left into Starbucks 2 days ago, and the guy was wrong. He almost reached me over, and he gave me the finger. And I'm like, why are you? And in my spirit, everything wanted to fight with him. And I thought, I should have said this. I should have done that. And then I thought, what am I doing? I'm a Christian.
Sometimes it's amazing how much you can say with just a gesture. You're not even saying anything, but you can tell.
Why do we well up with self-righteousness, right? Because that's the difference between a Christian. This is why we're not seeing that modeled well, in our culture right now. Mm. Give up your rights, die to self, all of the things that Jesus taught. I mean, really a good place to start when you want to see, how Christianity ought to be lived is look at Jesus. This isn't that complicated.
Yeah, yeah. Well, at least you wouldn't think it would be anyway. So we're on with Dr. Lena Abujamra. She is a pediatric ER doctor, and she has her book. It's out. It is called Fractured Faith. You're like a pediatric doctor.
Yeah, I double boarded in pediatrics and in emergency medicine, and now I practice telehealth, so I take care of both.
That's like crazy smart stuff.
But yeah, it's fun. It's it's a lot easier than a lot of other things.
Oh my goodness. Well, what's fun is that I've kind of noticed along the way that there are people who, if you're into art, you're going to view the Bible differently than someone who thinks mostly of the mind. Some people think mostly of emotions, and they can pull the emotional parts of Scripture out. Some people are more mental, and they could pull out the mental part of Scripture. Some people view the artistry because that's the field they function in. For you as a doctor, it's intriguing because when you talk about fractured faith, and you're a pediatric doctor, it's kind of cool the way that you titled it because you're probably used to saying like fractured bones, fractured this. So you probably have an insight on things that are more fractured than the rest of us because you've seen it, you've dealt with it, and you know how to take people from this is fractured and we know a way to fix it.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you one thing. It's a lot about healing and the healing process. And I feel like the longer I'm in ministry, I was called to ministry in 2000 to teach the Bible, really. And now we do work with refugees and all sorts of things. But really the theme in my ministry, now that I'm 20 years into it, it's clear. I talk about pain and healing. And there's no question that I have insight from the human body and from people's responses to pain and how it affects us that I think, yes, you can't be in this. I see a large number of patients on a daily basis. You cannot talk to humans who are hurting for this long without it automatically teaching you some things about the healing process. And it's been a gift to be able to walk with people in that journey. And I think if there is a flaw to ER doctors is that we want to fix every problem now. And I've learned from being an ER doctor first. So the pediatric side is the gentle side, the ER side is the fix it side. And you really learn with time that not all people heal at the same pace and in the same way. And they all, the one thing that every human, wherever you are and you're hurting, it needs is compassion. And I think that's hard when we're hurting and that's hard when we're rushed. And this frenzy of culture that we're living in is, I think, one of the main things those of us who call ourselves still by the name of Jesus and need to fight for is just this quietness of spirit, this willingness to stop, not to do what the culture says will make you great, but to lean into, if someone is in your path and they're hurting, you can't give them a little pill and say you're going to get better. You're going to have to see where they are in their process. And some visits take 15 minutes, others take 30 seconds. And that's just in the context of telehealth and ER world. But that's so descriptive of how the human nature is. And I think there are people who are going to read Fractured Faith and who are reading it, who are on the year plan or 10-year plan healing process. And there are others that will read it and be like, man, I get it. I'm back in the game. And I think it's okay. There's not one is right and one's wrong. And I think we just need to try. This is my, my desire is to try to be kind. I know it's so basic and everyone talks about it, but isn't that I to this day, when I talk to people in customer care or at the stores, it kindness sticks out anymore, like never before. You notice it? When someone goes out of their way kind to you, automatically I think in my head, I wonder if they're a Christian because it's so unusual anymore to see that kindness. And that's all I think we can really hope for at this point, is to try to be kind to the people God puts in our path.
Yeah. Well, I think you said it perfectly. I think it's a really good reminder. From broken hearts to fractured bones, some things just take a little bit longer than others. Be patient with yourself. We can feel hopeless at moments because we've been through it. When you feel like you're so close to breakthrough and something just breaks down and you're like, you have to start the process all over again.
Yeah.
Can you spend a minute and reassure us that everything is going to be okay, that even though things have been broken, things are shattered, we have the pieces that can be healthy and made whole again.
Well, I agree. And I'll lean on my experience as a doctor for that. I mean, it's easier to give in to apathy than to surrender to joy. I've really found that to be true. It's easier to give in to apathy, to cynicism, to, you know, things are never going to change, than to really surrender to joy, to the hope. It takes courage to hope in Jesus. But here's what I've observed. As a doctor, I don't need your hope necessarily to get you better, because I know what it takes to get you better. I think this is such, and this is really a conclusion that I refer to over and over again in my book. You don't need to do as much as you think you need to do, because there is a savior on the other side of it who knows, who cares, who sees, who's walking with you the path. And so the onus of the work is not on me, it's on Christ. There's such a freedom in that. And I see this pattern with patients all the time. They come and they're burnt out. And I think, you know what, just stick with me. You don't need to do the work. Let me get you through it. And there's a point where they become well enough to where they can sit up and take care of their own health and et cetera. But there is that. And again, I'm so far from anywhere near a perfect savior. Obviously, I mean, this is an illustration, but I think it's a strong illustration because it's a reminder that the work of healing is on the shoulders of Jesus. He's already doing it in your life. So you don't have to work so hard to hope, but be willing. But allow your mind, your heart to think, what if your best days are ahead of you? Think about that.
Yeah.
So much hope in that.
Think optimistic versus pessimistic. Where do we get a copy of the book?
Well, Amazon has it. You can also check out our website, livingwithpower.org. We've got a store, all the book sites, basically. It's there. And of course, you're giving out a free copy.
Well, the name again is, it's called Fractured Faith, Finding Your Way Back to God in the Age of Deconstruction. It's Lena Abijama. Now, can we find you on social media anywhere? Kind of follow?
Yeah, you can actually, despite my love-hate relationship with it. I'm on all of the venues, but primarily Instagram at Lena Abijama. You have to buy the book, then you know how to spell the name, or Twitter at Lena Abijama, or Facebook. You can also look up Living with Power and you'll see all the sites there too.
There you go. And if you have any questions on how to spell her last name, send us a text. We'll give you a hand. It can be a little bit tricky.
For it's like Abu Pajama or something.
It really kind of is. It's fun. In fact, I'm not going to lie to you. It was a couple of times during the interview. I was like, did I even say that right? I thought I did, but I wasn't sure.
It's Ivy Jammin' is a good way to remember it.
Ivy Jammin'. That's right. Just like that.
We'll rap in it. That's right.
Yes. Well, Dr. Lena, thank you again. I know we had you on once in September, but it just felt like at the end of it, it's just there's so much to get across in 30 minutes. It is just hard. And so we want to say thank you again, because it just, we needed a little bit of overflow. And today was the overflow. So thank you so much.
Thank you for having me. It's been fun.